Israelites. For centuries, they had been taught that someday God would send his Savior King to them. This Savior King would free them from their oppressors. He would restore Israel to its glory days of independence, and he would bring them prosperity, power, and prestige. They thought that Jesus was this promised king. They thought that if he called them to follow him, then he would give them a place of power within his kingdom. But as important as these things were for most Jews, there was even more. The coming of this king embodied their hope in God for a better life. We hear this in the song that Jesus' mother Mary sang in Luke chapter 1 and in verses 46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." In every person, and more particularly in every one of us, something can be better, can't it? There's something that we look to in our lives to be better. We hope for something better within us personally. We hope for something better in our relationships, within our family, within our friends, within our work settings, and maybe in other environments as well. We look for something better in our overall circumstances of life. It may be financial. It may be something else. We hold out hope for that something, whatever it is, to become better. Maybe a better job. Maybe better pay. Something to be better. And whether or not our hope has any basis, hope for that something to become better really is what keeps us alive and going, isn't it? We all live in some way, some sense, in hope. Hope of something better. Carl Menninger saw hope as the major weapon against the suicide impulse. And by saying that, he provides an insight into us as human beings. An Italian proverb calls hope the last thing ever lost. You think about that. Hope is the last thing ever lost. When we lose hope, we give up living. In Jesus, these men saw their hope, so they immediately followed him. When Jesus called these men to follow him, what was he calling them and us, by extension, to do and to be? Near the end of his ministry, Jesus washed the feet of 12 of his closest followers. He willingly took on the job of the lowest servant in a household. Jesus then told these followers of his that they were to follow his example of humble, lowly service to others. And Jesus detailed how that could be demonstrated in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 36. There we read Jesus saying, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." To follow Jesus means imitating him in some ways that really go against our nature and that go against what seems to be right to you and I. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 19 through 21, we find this teaching to we who are Christians. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He teaches further in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing." Back in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 through 13, and then in verses 14 through 30, Jesus calls for his followers to be always ready for his return because they've been responsible with the resources God placed in their care. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter reminds Jesus' followers, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So these things that we're called to, this way of thinking, this way of speaking, this way of living, this way of reacting, makes us distinctly followers of Christ, imitators of Christ, looking toward his example for the nature of our lives. But Jesus made his most direct and his most difficult statements about what it means to follow him in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 38. These are personal statements, and they go intentionally to our hearts. They deal with our greatest values and our greatest hopes. They deal with ultimate, eternal issues. They force us to make life decisions both now and forever. We read that Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, his followers, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." If you notice verse 34, Jesus requires three things: deny oneself, take up one's cross, follow Jesus. The first of these is the most difficult, and it's the most crucial. To deny myself, I must put Jesus at the center of my love and of my life. This is a commitment to God of my life and of my lifestyle. If I will do this, then taking up my cross and following Jesus in his life and in his lifestyle will come naturally. To do this, though, I have to love God more than anything or anyone else. I have to see life on earth as short, and life after this as endless. I have to want to be with God forever. There is a life cost to this commitment. There's a price to be paid to receive God's benefits. And Jesus talked about this at length in Luke chapter 9 and in verses 57 through 62. We read that as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, speaking of Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." John Stott wrote a book that has become a classic. It's called The Radical Disciple. Stott looked at these kinds of verses that we've been reading, and he realized that becoming a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, is not simply becoming a nice person. It's not simply adding some things to our life, like showing up at worship like we did this morning. It's not being seen as a good person in the eyes of the world. It's not simply being a moral person. It's taking on the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ every day, every hour, in every way. Jesus came back to this subject of counting the cost, which is really at the heart of what he's just said here in Luke chapter 9, in Luke 14, and in verses 25 through 33. We read, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.' Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." This came up again in Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through 28. Jesus met a man who asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and then come, follow him. At that, the man turned away and left with great sadness because he had great wealth. Moments later, speaking for all of Jesus' followers, Peter said to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." Jesus was called by his Father God to come to earth for a loving but sacrificial task. He exemplified his father's love, and he did only what he learned from his father. He left everything. Jesus left everything to follow his father's will. It cost him physically, but it saved him spiritually. To follow Jesus requires serious thought and total commitment. We're challenged to do and to be in the same mode as Jesus in his life here. We must pay the price of giving up our self-focused life for a Christ-like life of selflessness. We must see the incomparable value of God's rewards. Rewards not just now, but even so much more in the life to come. And as we see that, we need to be buoyed and recognize that whatever and what all we sacrifice in this life is nothing compared to what God will bless us with in this life and in the life to come. We need to be encouraged at every opportunity when we do sacrifice. And we need to be able to grow and to mature to where we see that the things that we sacrifice are as nothing in comparison to what we gain. We need to see the hope that Christ provides for us now and forever. We need to see the better that God has in mind for us now and forever. And we need to see that that better goes beyond anything that we could imagine. A missionary was at a small church in Malaysia. And at one worship service, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Jesus and to be baptized. During her mission or her baptism, the missionary noticed some old luggage that was leaning against the wall of the church building. And he asked one of the men there about it. And the man said, "This girl's father has said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage." In response to that true story, Jim Denton wrote this: "Every time I hear a story like that, it humbles me and impresses me. Not everyone who professes faith in Jesus and obeys him in baptism will find himself or herself in the same position as that young Malaysian girl. Many do, though, and you simply must be impressed and admire such faith and determination. It is not easy to make such a choice. On the other hand, we may not be looking at things correctly, and we may not be asking people to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as clearly as we should. The truth is that family is not the only thing that a person might need to leave when becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian, let me focus your attention on some things you might have to leave. It may be necessary for you to leave your friends. It may be that you're running with people who will sap your faith and destroy any semblance of godliness in your life. You might have to leave some habits of life behind. These habits are among the things that identify the sins for which you need forgiveness. You can't bring them with you into your new life in Christ. You must abandon them for new habits. You might have to leave a job or chosen profession behind. The reason for this is that the work you're doing might itself be ungodly and unchristian. God won't sanctify something that is innately wrong. You might have to leave your entertainment behind. The fact is that much entertainment is sensual and filled with encouragement to participate in or gain pleasure from things that are sinful. Take a good look. There may be much to leave. The truth is, a lot of people need to think about packing their bags. Baptism is part of the dividing line between the old man marked by sin and the new man marked by righteousness. In baptism, we were buried into the death of Jesus. Then we can rise to walk in newness of life. When you choose to follow Jesus, you must also choose not to continue in your same old life. Pack your bags. God will take you on a life-changing journey, but don't plan on returning. Are you ready to pack your bags and follow Jesus? Are you ready for the adventure of not only a different life and a new life, but a better life, a life filled with hope, a life filled with encouragement, a life of sacrifice, absolutely, unequivocally, and we need to understand that. But a life that as we sacrifice, as we give ourselves to the life of Christ, is blessed abundantly. It is the rich life that God wants to give us. If we can help you take advantage of that life, won't you step forward right now and come forward as we stand and sing this song?
I surrender all.